Well, hello everyone. My name is Greg, and good news is you are at the beginning of a brand new series. Last week, Pastor Corey kicked this new series off called Your Kingdom Come, and this is what we're using to focus our efforts and our attention as we get ready for Christmas. But spoiler alert, I just want to give you a heads up. I am about to tell you what this message is about. And it's not like one of these teaser trailers. It's a full-blown spoiler alert. So if that freaks you out, do some earmuffs, because here I go. Make your life count. When you invest in God's kingdom, you invest in eternity. With that in mind, we're talking about God's kingdom. There's a powerful phrase in a prayer that Jesus taught us. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. It's called, or it's referenced as the Lord's Prayer. Why don't we read that together? Why don't we all stand up and let's read this together, but let's read with gusto. Like we really believe this. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, thy kingdom come. That's an interesting phrase. Like, what does that mean? What kingdom is Jesus referring to? One of my favorite authors, his name is Philip Yancey. I love the phrase he uses. He calls God's kingdom the stealth kingdom. It's a stealth kingdom because it's here, but it's coming. It's radical, but it's not political. It's invisible, but it's visible. What kind of kingdom is this anyway? Well, it's a kingdom that was established by Jesus. And I want us to go back to the beginning and see what we can learn from the angel Gabriel when he talks to Mary, preparing her for what's about to come and this new kingdom that's going to be birthed. I've got a couple friends that are going to come up and read the text for us. Jonathan Rockmore and Mr. Noah.
All right, so Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Awesome. Thanks, Cass. That's a souvenir. I want to look at how Gabriel describes Jesus and this kingdom. But can we first recognize Mary's response here? It's amazing. Mary says, "You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, And you're going to call him Jesus. And he goes on to describe who this Jesus is and what this kingdom is going to be like. If I am hearing that, if the angel is speaking to me, my first thought is, come on. Like, did somebody put you up to this? Like, somebody pay you to tell me this? This is crazy. But Mary's response is reasonable. She's confused. She's like, well, how will this be? I'm a virgin. I don't understand this. The angel says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he says, no word of God will ever fail. And again, if I'm hearing this, I'm confident this is a joke. I mean, this is ludicrous. How can this be? But Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In other words, Mary says, I choose to obey. I choose to trust God, even though I do not understand it, even though this does not make sense in any way. But I choose to trust God because I believe in a God who is alive and who is doing miracles and for some reason is calling me to respond. I choose to trust God. This is the kingdom of God. This kind of perspective, this attitude. Because when there's death in our lives, when there's pain in our lives, when there's failure in our lives, or let's flip it, when there's joy, when there's victory, when there's good health, in kingdom living, we have our eyes open to what God is doing in us and around us, and we're open to whatever it is God may have for us, whatever that season of life looks like. Because let's be honest, it's easy to acknowledge God, to praise God when things are going well. Right? We even have phrases like, praise God, how are things going? Praise God, things are good. There's even some participatory ones. If you're familiar with this, you know what comes next. If I say, God is good, all the time. Right? Like, we like that. It's fun, and it's just a good reminder. Like, yeah, God is good. But what about when things don't go the way we want? Can we still praise God? Can we still believe that God is good all the time? Now, this is key, because either God is good or he's not. God can't flip-flop. Because then he ceases to be God, and he's just more or less a good luck charm for us. So we got to decide, do I believe that God is good? What the angel is basically saying to Mary is that, Mary, in your context, in your community, in this patriarchal society in which you are living, you are about to be shamed in your community. People will discover you're pregnant. They know that you're not married. And they will talk about you. They will criticize you. There will even be some who will want to kill you. You're going to have friends that leave you. You're going to have some family members that want to deny you. Oh, and your fiancé, he may want to take off as well. And Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I want a faith like that. I want to have courage like that. I want to obey God like that. Make your life count. When you and I invest in God's kingdom, we invest in eternity. So Mary's faith is inspiring, but let me go back to what Gabriel says about Jesus and this kingdom. He says, he's going to be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So what is this kingdom? Well, it's a real kingdom that advances as Jesus' followers live the gospel message throughout the world. When we love one another, when we serve one another, when we confess our sins to one another, when we forgive one another, God's kingdom is advancing. but it will never be complete until Jesus returns and finally establishes the eternal kingdom, his eternal presence. So God's kingdom has to do with whatever Christ rules. That's why when Jesus began his ministry, the initial message from John the Baptist was repent. Repent, the kingdom of God is before us. And repent is just a fancy way of saying change your mind, change your direction. A change, repentance means, in terms of the kingdom, it means three things. One, it means a change in one's allegiance. So if Christ is the king, he deserves our honor, he deserves our loyalty, he deserves our obedience. So we are to put ourselves under God's authority. That means his values become our values. Right? There's a change in our allegiance from ourself to God. Secondly, there's a change in one's priorities. The real test of our values is how we spend our time and how we spend our money. Jesus never demeaned the value of work. He never minimized our need for some physical, material possessions. But he challenges us to bring those things to consider those things with a kingdom mindset, to bring those values in to our day-to-day lives. So when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's saying, hey, I want you to have a Christ-like perspective at work, at home, as you shop, as you consider how to use your time. Consider how you're investing yourself. So a change in one's allegiance, a change in one's priorities, and then there's a change in one's lifelong mission. Some people are driven to accomplish great tasks with their lives. And others kind of live aimlessly, day to day, maybe lacking purpose, lacking direction. But either way, Jesus affects the outlook of a person's life. He gives his followers purpose and a mission. So let me show you what this looks like. I heard an amazing message by Danielle Strickland. She's a phenomenal communicator, phenomenal. And she tells this story about an area in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, called the Downtown East Side. Now, around the beginning of the 20th century, the Downtown East Side was the political, cultural, and retail center of the city. But over several decades, that city center began to move westward. Now, Downtown East Side became more or less a poor community, but it was still relatively stable. Not so today. Today, predominantly, it is a drug-addicted community. Everyone in the Greater Vancouver area who is excluded or unwanted is sent there to the Downtown East Side. They want to put them in one area to prevent the spread of infectious diseases. You got 6,000 injecting drug users living in an 8-block radius. Hey, Carlos, I think there's some pictures. You can just show some of those. So Strickland started a ministry training school there, right in the center of this area. And two of the grads, named Jim and Heather, they decided to get married. And so they asked Danielle if she would officiate the ceremony. She said, of course. And they said, but we want to have the ceremony where we met. Great. Where'd you meet? Well, we met here, Downtown East Side. Okay, we can figure out a spot. Well, we want to do it in what was affectionately known as Blood Alley. Blood Alley is a gathering place for the worst of the worst. Danielle Strickland says, it's dark, it smells like urine, trash, and poo all mixed together in a beautiful aroma of Satan's breath. That is Blood Alley. So friends got together that morning. They power washed the alley. They did all they could to clean it up. They even brought in a red carpet, put a red carpet down it. They hired a string quartet that played right at the end of that carpet. And Jim and Heather, this couple, they decided to start their wedding processional more towards the beginning of downtown Eastside area. And they were going to walk several blocks to the alley. One of their friends was a little friend's daughter, his four-year-old girl, was a flower girl. And as they walked, she tossed rose petals on these forgotten streets. And Jim and Heather, as they walked, they would say, "We're getting married today," to everyone they saw on the streets. "We're getting married today. Come and be part of our wedding." And people were like, "What? You're doing a wedding here? Okay." And so people started to follow this couple. Hundreds and hundreds of people followed them through the streets, around the corner, into and through Blood Alley to the end of the red carpet. So Strickland says that there was this dumpster right behind her where she was officiating. And in the middle of the vows, they heard this creaking sound as the lid of the dumpster was raised. And there was this little head pushing it up. And the person stopped, kind of looked around, and said, "Holy beep!" And then went back down. And so they just did that. They kind of laughed, but then they continued. And after the ceremony, everyone turned, and just up the street, there was a drop-in center that was hosting the reception. So everybody went that way. Danielle turned around, knocked on the dumpster, because that's polite, and little lid came up, the head popped out, and she said, "It's real. What you just saw is real. There was a wedding today, and we're going to a reception. We're going to have dinner, and you're invited. Will you come with me?" Folks, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. And you and I are one of two groups of people. We're either the person who is disgusted by anyone who doesn't look like us, vote like us, smell like us, act like us, believe like us, think like us, and we send those people to faraway places. If we don't have the ability to do so literally, we do so figuratively in our mind. Right? We dismiss them. We ignore them. We talk about them. We shame them. Even though we may live right next door to them, or work right beside them, or take classes with them, we have nothing to do with them. So we're either in that group, or we are the person living in the dumpster. And even though we may have clothes, we may have a home, we may have a car or access to transportation, we may have a job, we may have the chance to go to school, we never think we're good enough. We don't think we have the right clothes. We don't think we have the right friends. We don't think we got into the right school. And so we walk around with our heads down, because we feel ashamed, we feel defeated. Both groups are wrong. Who are we to look down on anyone? Who are we to think we don't have value and purpose and worth? See, we don't earn value and purpose and worth. It's a gift from God. God gifts it to us when we seek, when we surrender our lives to Him and seek to be part of His family. He gives it to us regardless of how we look, smell, vote, act. God gives us value. And so God is saying to the proud, to the arrogant, humble yourself and experience my true kingdom. And God is saying to the defeated, this is real. My love is real. My kingdom is real. Your life having meaning and purpose, that's real. Come, follow me. Let me take you to places you never thought possible. Make your life count. When you and I invest in God's kingdom, we are investing in eternity. Now, I want to show you a video. It's actually an excerpt from a message by an author and a pastor. His name is John Piper. It's pretty powerful. But I also want to invite Luke up, Luke Muller, and he's got his assistant, his dad, Craig. I'm going to ask Luke to take these Legos and build a tower as high as it goes. And Luke, I want you to build it until it falls down or until the video ends, all right, whichever comes first. So that's your job, and we're going to do our job and watch this video.
Finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell, and that's all you want. And you don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. That's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? I asked. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. the American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. There was on the kitchen wall in our house a little plaque. I grew up with it from the time I was 6 on, and now it hangs on the wall in my living room at home. And it said this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. 48 years I've seen that almost every day of my life. And I am here to plead with you to make your life count for the cross.
That's pretty heavy. And there's nothing wrong with having a place in Florida or somewhere else. In fact, if you have one of those, I would love to borrow it for a weekend or a week. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. The point is that what we're living for? Are we striving for retirement so that we can do nothing? Or are we living intentionally with a purpose? Hey, let's just acknowledge this is an amazing tower by Luke. It was actually, it was a little higher, it just came off. So this is good. You can have a seat. Your helper didn't really do much, right? This is all you. You were awesome. Thanks, Luke. You rocked. But these Lego pieces, you know, these are our attempts to build our own kingdom. Right? I mean, you got this, you know, one Lego piece that represents education, and this other Lego piece that represents, you know, fashion. You know, this one maybe is popularity. Now, this one is financial stability. This one's a house. This one is relationships. These are having multiple cars. This one's mental health. This one's physical health. This one is having a good social media platform. This one is prescription meds. This one is church. This one is friends, power. This one's control. And we can attempt to build the tower of our own kingdom, but it will only go so high. And even if it does get as high as this, it is very unstable. And it will not last. But God's kingdom is different. When we seek to build our kingdom, it falls over. When we invest in God's kingdom, it is eternal. It is powerful. It is life-changing. And God invites me, and God invites you to build his kingdom. And God's kingdom is for everyone because of who Jesus is. Jesus relates to all of us, regardless of who we are, what we've done, what we do. For example, Jesus is the bread of life, so that bakers can understand. Jesus is the water of life, so that plumbers can understand. Jesus is the light of the world, so that electricians can understand. Jesus is the cornerstone, so that architects can understand. Jesus is the hidden treasure, so that bankers can understand. Jesus is the life, so that biologists can understand. Jesus is the great physician, so that medical professionals can understand. Jesus is the good teacher, so that teachers can understand. Jesus is the lily of the valley, so that florist can understand. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, so that foster care parents and children can understand. Jesus is the way, so that traffic cops can understand. Jesus is the rock of ages, so that geologists can understand. Jesus is the true vine, so that horticulturalists can understand. Jesus is the righteous one, so that judges can understand. Jesus is the pearl of great price, so that jewelers can understand. Jesus is the word, so that actors can understand. Jesus is the good shepherd, so that farmers can understand. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, so that scientists can understand. Jesus is the King of Kings, so that royalty can understand. Jesus is the truth, so that politicians can understand. Jesus is the resurrection, so that funeral directors can understand. Jesus is the gate, so that toll booth workers can understand. Jesus is the bright morning star, so that the weatherman or woman can understand. Jesus is the bridegroom, so that wedding planners can understand. Jesus is the first and the last, so that race officials can understand. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, so that stay-at-home parents can understand. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, so that mental health professionals can understand. Jesus is the beginning and the end, so that filmmakers can understand. Jesus is the one. And Jesus is inviting you, is inviting us to follow him. Jesus is inviting us to confess our sins. Jesus is inviting us to set aside our prejudice. Jesus is inviting us to forgive those who have hurt us. He's inviting us to love the unlovable. He's inviting us to make our life count by investing in his kingdom, because when we do that, we invest in eternity. I just want you to take a minute to just reflect and think, what is Jesus inviting me to do this week? In what way can I invest in his kingdom? What can I do? What can I say? How can I act this week? What is God asking me to do? I'm just going to be quiet and give you a little time to reflect. And I just want you to pray, God, what's my next step? And just listen. What's he putting on your heart? The next step in, like, physically write it, maybe on the back of that yellow card. It'll give us a way to know how to pray for you. Or write yourself a note on an app. Just get it out of your head and communicate it through some vehicle, because that will help you really take action, to be serious about this. God, our prayer that we would receive your love. We would embrace your goodness. Even when things around us are chaotic, you don't change. And you're at work. In the midst of chaos, you're inviting us to build your kingdom. And so we want to be men and women of any age that says, here I am, Lord. Use me. We want to respond like Mary responded. In the midst of great adversity, in the midst of chaos, say, here I am, Lord, use me.